Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter in chapter 2. And with the Lord's help, I'd like us to look at from verse 7 through to verse 14, 7 to 14. The title is The Preservation of God's People, Judgment and Depravity of False Teachers. And these will be recurring themes as we go through this book. Now, this is a serious business. If you've got children, I'm sure you've done the same as I've done. You've warned them about strangers that would do them harm, however nice they might appear, and say, "Oh, come and look at my puppies," or "Would you like a sweet?" You've grown up with that. And if you're like me, you've most earnestly warned them, because the consequences are too dreadful to think about. And so this is why we have the Word of God. It's not just a bit of instruction for your mind and to go away and say, "Well, this is, that was interesting tonight." This is real. It's God's Word. We're God's people, and we're to heed and pay attention so that these things do not happen in this church, or if they begin to happen, they're dealt with swiftly and decisively. So the context of the book is that Peter is warning these people who he loves so much that false teachers are going to come amongst them. In the first chapter, he's greatly built them up. He's reminded them of the great work which God has done in them and in everyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The incredible power through the promises of Christ, which are to every believer. How he's given us the power and the ability to grow in godliness and to persevere, become more like Christ. The reality of that which we believe, that they witnessed it, that God testified to it on the Mount with the Transfiguration. But above all, this great book, the holy book, the Word of God. And that's been his foundations. But then he says, but this is your problem. He's built them up. And we look last and there'll be false prophets that will come amongst you secretly, bringing terrible destructive teachings. And many will follow them, will lead them away. And he warned, and God warned us, that no matter how long it takes him to deal with it, no matter how corrupt things get, rest assured, he always judges sin. And the Lord, through Peter, warned us that if he judged the angels, that they were cast down into the depths of hell. If, apart from Noah and his family, 8 people, if he condemned the whole world to be drowned, and if he rained fire down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, then God says to you and I tonight, rest assured, whatever your eyes may see, this will be dealt with. You just stand firm. And then we come on to these verses. And I'd like to look at them under 3 headings. Verses 7 to 9, preservation. And then evil words, 10 to 12. And then 13 to 14, evil actions. So verses 7 to 9, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So you imagine when you get this letter and you're hearing it being read, you think this is awful, that these men could come in this church and do such damage. And many are going to fall away. And you might say, well, will I fall away if you live back then? And today you might feel that. You might look around and you might see the depravity which is being taught in churches. We considered last week, homosexuality and transgender. But also things so doctrinally wrong, that Christ wasn't really God, that God doesn't really send people to hell, that when he was on the cross, he literally didn't bear the wrath of God, that Christ isn't the only way to be right with God, many such things. And being taught openly and blasphemously, and people saying, well, I believe that, but I love Jesus. And you might find it bewildering. And you might think, well, could that happen to me? Could I be swept away with this? It's all around me. There's been people I love and know, and I think, will I stand firm? Well, God has some comfort for you and I tonight, if that's how you feel, because he asked us to look at Lot. So we think of the example of Lot. Now, this is such a gracious verse, because if you know the story of Lot, there he was with his uncle Abraham, and Abraham, after Lot's kind of servants and people that looks after his flocks, and Abraham's servants have been fighting and arguing, hadn't they? So in the end, they said, we're going to have to go our separate ways. And what a godly, gracious older man. He said, Lot, you just choose. Whichever way, if you choose the right, then I'll go to the left. If you choose the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot, what did he do? He looked around. Oh, and he saw such a lovely place to go. But it was right near Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knew they were wicked places. But he did what a lot of believers can do, what you and I can do from time to time. He cut a corner. He made the square or the circle square, or he squared the circle, and he said, I'll be all right. I'll be fine. I won't get involved in it. And he went there. And as you know, the story got dragged deeper and deeper into it. And what happened? Well, you think his Lot was born again. He was a believer. And he wasn't as happy as he thought he would be. The word in verse 7, he says he was oppressed from without by what he saw around. He kept seeing all this sexual immorality, the homosexuality, the greed, the violence. It's a wonder he stayed there, but still he had his tent there, didn't he? Still he was living there, had his house in the end. But do you know, he wasn't happy. And that's a warning to us, as a side note, that if we take the wrong course, if we cut a corner, if we get too involved with the world, thinking that we'll be happy, and we justify it, you won't. Not if you're a true believer. And you feel oppressed. Do you feel like that? Do you look around sometimes, from time to time, and think, it's horrible. Why do they always take the Saviour's name? Why are they always swearing? I can't find anything to watch on TV. It's so depressing. Do you feel like that when you've been at university? Do you feel like that in the workplace? As you walk around Ashford or wherever you live and the things you see? Or have you got used to it? Are you hardened to it? Well, a true believer, it will trouble them. And he was oppressed by it. And it shows the grace of God in Lot, even though he'd made this wrong decision. But also, it says that he tormented his righteous soul. So he was oppressed from without. But inside, he was asking the question, why? Why is this happening? It's horrible. He could feel this horribleness without. We felt something like that, but within him. And he was tormenting his soul, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And God counts him as righteous. Isn't God so gracious? He'd made this terrible mistake, this error of judgment. He'd not really sought God first. He'd not put the Lord first. And yet God was so gracious. He looked at Lot's struggles in his heart. He said, now that's a righteous heart. They're not happy with what they see. They're in the wrong place. They've sinned against me. They're in the wrong place, but they're not happy. Believer, is that how you feel tonight as you go through this world? Or are you so at home with it? If so, then there is something wrong with your Christian life. But coming back to this theme, there's Lot. He's a weak man in one sense. We know that later on he would fall into immorality, sexual immorality himself, after his great deliverance and drunkenness. But yet, there he is, this compromised Christian, but he's one of the Lord's. He has a good shepherd who's pledged himself to him. And the Lord delivered him, didn't he? He delivered him out of temptation. He even sent angels there because the judgment was coming. And he was so slow in coming out, they led him out by the hand. Do you see the grace of God there, weak believer? Do you see God will never give up on you? That he will finish that work he's begun in you? Can you see that? Can you see that even though you feel so vulnerable and you see some of these great temptations and these men, as we'll look at later, write so persuasively and have so much to say, and you think, oh, I'm not sure now. They're addled my mind. God says, I will not let you fall. I'm your good shepherd. By my rod and my staff, I'll keep you. And one day you will appear before me in Zion. I think of Noah as well. Noah, him, and maybe not even all of his family were saved. We think about the sin of Ham. But him and seven others. And he preached righteousness for 120 years. The only Christian family, the only church on earth, if you like, and God preserved him. If God can preserve Lot, who compromised as we sometimes do, if God can preserve Noah when he was the only family on earth, believer, he will and can preserve you. So take heart on that if you're feeling a weakness on your pilgrimage and you're worried that you might fall away. But perhaps your worry is of another type. And you worry about the judgment. You say, but God is going to judge sin. I know he's going to judge sin. I don't doubt that. And I'm worried that I'm going to get harmed. I'm worried that I won't come through the judgment when God pours his wrath and anger out. And real believers can feel like that, can feel unsettled and think, will I really be all right when Christ comes again? But if you've gone to him simply, even with weak faith, and cast yourself upon him, you will. I look at the ark, that little family in the ark, and God kept them safe, brought them through that terrible storm, which the world has never seen before, never will see again, despite what all the climate change people say. You'll never see anything like that ever again. God will keep the seasons going until his son comes again. But look at Lot, compromised Lot. There he is, right in the midst of wickedness, right in the midst of the world. And God sends the angels. He did pour the fire down, but he sent the angels. Believer, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows who you are. There will be no mistakes. There won't be like we used to call in the army, a blue on blue, which is friendly forces hurting friendly forces, which happened in Iraq. There'll be no blue on blues in judgment. The believer will be kept safe when God unleashes the terrifying prospect of his eternal wrath upon this world. You will be safe because you're hidden in Christ. He will keep you. As I think it was Matthew Henry said, something like this, I can't find it, something like this. He knows how to rain fire down on the wicked whilst he covers the head of the godly. What a comfort. And just think about what it says. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Every temptation you will face, God knows how to deliver you. You might get yourself in some wrong places and you shouldn't tempt God. You shouldn't go out from here and say, it doesn't matter how I live then, because you'll find it a very painful and rocky road. But you might be worried and God says, I know how to deliver you. I know all your weaknesses. I know all your fallibilities. I know all your bad habits. I know all the sins that so easily beset you. And I know how to deliver you out of them all. What a comfort. You don't know. Perhaps tonight there's someone here tonight and your mind is addled. You've got a particular temptation. You don't know what to do. You've sought scripture. You've prayed about it. And you feel bereft. It seems God has hidden his face from you. You don't have to know, because God knows, and he calls you tonight to wait upon him. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There's a lovely verse in Job. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. But there is a third most solemn preservation, because it says, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Peter is telling the early church, God will deal with these people. He says he'll deal with all the wicked, all those that won't submit to him. But note this, some people say, well, all sin's the same before God. No, it's not. The consequences of sin are the same, that you don't go to heaven. But there are greater depths of punishment. That word especially. God is saying, all those that won't seek my forgiveness, they're reserved. I'll deal with them. But I've got a special eye on those. They've angered me greatly. As one man said, the fires of hell will burn hotter for those. And they're preserved. We looked at last and didn't we? Their judgment. It's not late. It's not idle. It's not asleep. It's crouching. It's alert. It's waiting. And Peter is saying to his church that they are going to be dealt with. Don't think they'll get away with it. We might look at things and say, why is this happening? Why doesn't God do something about it? It's causing so much damage. And God says, I will, in my time, in my way. Preservation. What a terrible thought. If you've imbibed any of that teaching, we've been thinking about some of these false doctrines. If your heart's been turned by it, turn away from it now. You're on a road that leads to hell itself. It might seem right to you. It might seem trendy. It might seem new. It might seem revolutionary. It's from the pit of hell. It's from the devil himself. Turn back. Now, why will God judge these people so harshly? Why will they be dealt with the full force of his anger? Well, in verses 10 and 12, we're told about their evil words, which they think. So you must remember, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we're not talking about the wicked which are outside the church. God will deal with those. We're talking about those that are saying they're Christians. We're talking about those, as we'll see later on, that will mingle amongst us and yet hold to these false way of living and hold to these false doctrines. And God is angered by their words. It's very interesting because we're told in a minute that how brazen they are. But do you remember how they started in verse 1? If you look there, so secretly. They'll come in secretly. They're not silly, these spies, spies of the devil. They know if they come strolling in like that, they'll be found out. And then in verse 3, they'll exploit you. They'll come in secretly, quietly. They'll sit down. They'll join in. And then with their deceptive words, they'll wheedle away on you. They'll work on you. But you know, sin never stands still. Sin never says, oh, sin has sinned enough. It will keep going and going until God stops it. Himself, through a man, through a message, it will keep going. I was considering abortion with this principle. In 1967, they brought abortion in and said it was only for just these little exceptions. Oh, you must be compassionate for these people. It's only in, we won't trouble ourselves with these incredible, fantastical scenarios. You must do this. You must allow just a little bit. It'll hardly happen. The latest statistics, which I could get in 2019, where there were 210,000 abortions in England and Wales. 210,000 unborn children murdered. And they square the circle and say they're not really children, they don't count. It's a lie, because God speaks about forming people. Behold, I was conceived in my mother's womb. I was shapen in iniquity. We won't go down that particular route. But you see how sin grows. And with some of these sins of immorality we've been thinking about, oh, look, just please have mercy. Just, we've got a different view to you. We just want to live like this. Just leave us alone. And we'll leave you alone. Have we been left alone? No. In the schools now, they say this. It's not enough to accept these immoral lifestyles. You must promote it. If you're not promoting it, there's something wrong with you. They'll never be happy until in their thwarted battle trying to eradicate true Christianity. But these people, they come in and we're told what they're like. Their lifestyle, they walk according to the flesh, their general course of life. We're not talking about believers that will struggle in this area. This is their walk of life. This is what they believe in. And they just walk after their lusts, the lusts of uncleanness. That is how they live day to day, week in, week out, month out, year in, year out. If you're a believer, you struggle with some of these issues. God has grace and mercy for you beyond what you need. And as a church, we should help you and love you. We're talking about people that habitually embrace it, promote it. And Peter's warning them, and the Lord's warning us tonight, so you've got to withstand their brazen onslaught, because you could be swayed by it. You could think, well, they seem so convinced what they're saying is right. They seem so sincere. What are they like then? Well, they believe in the God of me. Now, I don't mean my God as in the Lord God. I mean me, the God of me. It's about me, what I want, what makes me happy. And I've got the right to choose for me. God's out the picture. He's a little token there, a little nod to doff the hat to. And then they can get on what they really want to do. They're presumptuous. That means they're brazen. They will openly let you know once they've got themselves settled in what they're really all about. They're self-willed. They'll do whatever they want. You can't change their mind. and their speech. If you try to deal with these people, if you try to say, well, look, the Bible says this, oh, they'll speak such evil of you. And don't you see that on the internet? Don't you see that in some of their blogs? I hope you don't trouble your mind. I, from time to time, need to look at it, from time to time, see what's out there. I feel it's a duty as a preacher to see what's there, so you're not caught unawares. It's not a healthy thing. It's not a thing I like doing, but you have to look at it. And there's such hatred there to people that make a stand for the truth. Such arrogance. They don't mind speaking evil of dignitaries, of great men of the faith from yesteryear, of the true men of faith now, of church leaders. Why? They don't even mind speaking even of the government if it's going to get between them and their lust, their pursuit of sin. And there's a comparison made in verse 11 between them and angels. And you think, well, why is this here? Well, it's this, that an angel is far mightier, just one angel, and far greater than thousands, hundreds of thousands of these unclean men and women that have so much to say. And they're holy and zealous for the Lord. The Lord speaks about his holy angels coming. And yet, and they see the situation so clearly, do they go around railing and reviling like these people do, having so much to say? No, they don't. In Jude, we read this. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. We must take note of this in our dealings and in standing for the faith ourselves. So don't be swayed by the certainty of their arguments, the force of their conviction. All that matters is what the word of God said. And some of you may be swayed. And you see, don't forget, we learnt last week that many will follow them, and many follow them today. And it could happen here. And God says, don't be swayed. Ignore the force of character. Ignore their certainty. The only thing that's certain is their destruction if they won't turn back and repent. And it behoves a man of God to warn the people, as I'm feebly attempting to do tonight. This is from God's word for God's people in all ages. It's not to be preached like a lecture. It's not to be preached as just a little series. This is the real deal. This is a great warning. There were certain things I was taught in the army. I said, you must look out for this. If this happens, you must do that. There's a great danger in that. And you knew to pay attention. Now, why do they speak like this? Well, we're told in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. The angels that are quiet and humbly bring their concerns to God, they have so little to say, they just bring it humbly, these mighty beings before the Lord. And these men that have so much to say, what does God's word describe them as? Brute beasts. What a difference in description. Brute beasts. Think of the beast. A beast is driven by lust. An animal, a pig, a hog, a dog even, is driven by food and whatever it wants. Whatever lust comes over it, it'll do anything to get it. And it will trample over precious things. A pig in your garden won't care about your vegetable garden, won't care about your roses. It goes straight through it to get what it really wants. And these are men, they're driven by their senses, by their lusts, not godly reason. And like a beast, they're insatiable. And it comes out in their language, because the things they speak evil of, we're told in verse 12, they don't even understand them. They don't understand what it means to be truly born again. They don't understand what it means to truly love the Lord, to want to be built up and made like him. They don't understand self-denial. They don't understand not giving in to the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And because they understand it, they don't know Christ, they quite casually speak evil of these things and his followers. And they invent a false God. How does God treat those beasts? Well, we read the first warning. They're made to be caught and destroyed. God had his eye on them. I almost have a picture in my mind, it's probably not quite right, about a man that's letting, say, a pig be fattened. Our friend Pastor Tobin, where we go, he has pigs and he fattens them up. I almost feel like the Lord is saying, you feed on your lusts. Keep feeding. You're fattening yourself up. I'm going to catch you. I'm going to destroy you. Do you want to be allied with people like that? Do you want to listen to people like that? They go against thousands and thousands of years of Christian teaching. And in the last 50 years, they've suddenly discovered things people have never seen before. Is that who you want to be swayed by? Or do you want to stick to the holy word that's been revealed by the Lord through the apostles and passed down from generation to generation? Have nothing to do with such people. That's their first warning. And he says they'll utterly perish in their own corruption. Some of them in this life, they'll discover the lifestyle they've sought and given into. It won't give them true joy and peace that I think it will do. Some of them in this life, some of them will literally take their own life. They're to be pitied. But they will utterly perish on that day of judgment. God will have all their corruption. It says in verse 13, they're going to receive the wages of unrighteousness. God will keep an account of all their sins. He keeps an account of all sin. And because they've not truly come to Christ, they've only professed him in name only, they've twisted the word of God, God has a great account and says, this is your punishment for what you did. They won't be in hell, I don't say this lightly, they won't be in hell wondering what it was they did. God will let them know on the day of judgment, in no uncertain terms, all the things they did. Don't forget, these are people which are coming into Christ's church. His precious children, his sheep, they're wolves. Now, we look at the second section, which is their evil actions in verses 13 and 14. So we know that if they're to come in here, once they've got their feet under the table and establish relationships, that they'll be quite bold in what they have to say, and they're very bold now. But evil words and evil opinions lead to evil actions. And it's quite remarkable what we read in these verses. Who count it pleasure to carouse or carouse in the daytime? What does that mean? It means to party, to revel. A lot of sin is spoken about that people commit it at night. Apparently Roman society, that if you were going to sin, you would do it in the darkness. It was considered, even in Rome, which is a very immoral place, if you were to sin so badly in the daytime, you really were the worst of sinners. They wouldn't have called it sin, of course, but they would have said, look, there's no shame. Well, these people have got no shame. Don't forget they're beasts. These are people that are utterly given over to sin. But don't forget, don't confuse them with the people struggling with those sins outside of the church. These are people in the church building. These are people having a cup of coffee with you next door, possibly, if they were to infiltrate here. These are people sitting around the Lord's table while they're working their evil arts. These are people singing the hymns. These are people saying, oh, I love Jesus too. But the Jesus they love is very different to the one you and I love. You must remember that. And they'll be so bold. They won't hide what they're doing in the end. And God says, you're a spot and a blemish. He said, I've got my beautiful bride in her white bridal clothes and you are a filthy spot on it. You're a blemish. You're a scab. And Christ is going to deal with that. It's frightening. While they feast with you, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And this is a double-edged sword here for them. In one sense, they're partying with all their wrong ideas. They think, nothing will happen to me. There's nothing wrong with my lifestyle. I've just seen the Bible in a different way. God loves everybody. Oh, I love God and he loves me. And they're deceiving themselves alongside as they feast with God's people, as they fellowship. They're these special love feasts. It's very sad. They would join together to have fellowship and give thanks and show love to each other. And they were there looking to exploit them, as we'll see in a minute. But that also, in the AV, it says they were sporting themselves with their own deceptions while they feast with you. There's another meaning to it. You know, sometimes people are having you on, playing a joke, sort of building something up. That's what they're doing. They're laughing to themselves because they're building relationships in the church. And whilst they themselves are deceived, they are looking to deceive you and deceive me. And it's a sport to them. Because they're beasts, remember. They want their lusts. They'll do anything to satisfy them. They are so given over to sin. What a thought while they feast with you. Were you aware of that? Or are you so used to coming to Mount Zion and everything seems so nice and we thank God, I believe God has an atmosphere of peace and is blessing you. But or is your guard dropped? I remember men I knew that did close protection work, bodyguarding, you'd know it as. And they hardly ever had to do anything, ever. But their skill was, no matter what, they were being paid a lot of money, ex-special forces, they were always vigilant, always alert. Because it was that one in a thousand, one in 10,000 that something might happen. It's the same with the US Secret Service, isn't it? I think the last president that had an assassination attempt was Ronald Reagan in the 80s, nearly 40 years ago. But those Secret Service will be vigilant. Are you vigilant? No, you don't go around judging everyone. But are you vigilant? Are you aware of these things? And what are they like, these people? Well, verse 14 gives a graphic description. As they feast with you, it's horrible this, their eyes are full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. As they're with you, they're looking. They just see you as immoral playthings. They want to get their false doctrine on you. You're someone that might be able to satiate some of their horrible desires, which they've utterly given themselves over to. And they are masters, like beasts, at getting their prey, because it says they entice unstable souls. The word entice in the original is like a fisherman with bait. And they're so skilled. They know just the right bait for someone that's not well grounded in the faith. So this is a lesson. To know your Bibles well. To have a close walk with the Lord. To base everything on scripture. We spent some time, 2 or 3 weeks ago, looking at the holy word of God and it's infallible, and just taking that at face value above all. Oh, they'll use anything to entice you, believer, weak believer. And those that are seeking the Lord Jesus, they want to get them before they close in on Christ. They know the word of God inside out, some of them. You read their blogs as I've done. They come up with all sorts of things. They highlight one bit of God's word, the importance to love each other, and overemphasize it over holiness. They'll twist scripture, just like the devil did. Do you know in the Garden of Eden, when Eve said, well, the Lord has said this, God has said this. Oh, well, he's only said that because he doesn't want you to eat of the tree because you'll be like him. They twist scripture. They know it very well. You must know scripture well. It's the duty of the preacher to preach as best he can to inform you. But you must take responsibility as well. Know the word of God. Or they'll use friendship to try and get you. They'll use the very force of their character. The very sincerity. They'll use charm. They'll use charisma. They'll be diligent. A beast sometimes waits for a long time. You watch a cat or something. Still as anything, watching, waiting. They'll watch you. They detect the slightest weakness in you. Ah, I've got an opportunity there. Know the word of God well. And we get the final warning that they have a heart trained in covetous practices. So that's what we've been thinking about. This heart is well trained to get what they want and are accursed children. What does that mean, accursed children? Well, in Ephesians 2, verse 3, the last half of the verse, we read this, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. God says, I see you in my church, I see what you're trying to do, my church, my precious children I love, my precious children that my son has shed his blood for. My precious children, I sent my son for because I love them. And I see you. I see ones that are making progress toward heaven, toward the cross, and you diverted them. Now we know theologically, we won't be too complicated, that everyone God has elected will be saved. But there are those that will make some progress, and yet they'll be diverted by these people. I see the distress you've caused my real children, and you're cursed. I curse you. What I will do to you, I curse you. Remember the passage which Christ spoke? for the ones that harm, he's trying to harm his little children. He said it'd be better if you to drive out, I'm using modern day language, to row out or take a boat out to the English Channel with a millstone that weighs much like a family car. Put it round your neck and jump overboard. That'll be more pleasant to what will happen when you face me. The wrath of God to be feared. Do you want to be aligned with these people that are going against the word of God? Are you influenced by it? Well, just briefly, what are the sort of things they do? In terms of their, try and give you something, time has gone now. Well, they will say, well, you know, you must give these people a bit of slack and we must be kind to them and, you know, let's get alongside them and help them. No. Titus 3 verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. In 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. We're told not to judge, aren't we? But listen to what Paul says. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. You don't chat to these people and say, after you've tried to win them over and point out to them lovingly, firmly, urgently through the word of God, they're in the wrong. If they persist in it, you don't then have conversations about how good God is. You say to you, I can have nothing to do with you. I'm so sad that you've taken this pathway. I'm so sad you've chosen this way. I hope you come back. I'm willing to talk to you. I'm willing to help you. Do not treat them like a Christian. If they're like that in your family, and I've got that, then you treat them as a brother or a sister, but not a Christian. I won't have Christian discussions with people like that. I won't talk to them about God if they're not willing to listen. And in the church, they'll be cast out. When the Bible says don't judge, it's saying this. Don't speak to someone as if you're not a sinner. That's what it's saying. Don't treat them as if you've never sinned. But exercise discretion, exercise judgment. You see this in the church. It's like a poisonous leaven. It must be dealt with. So you do judge in that situation by the word of God. But then we're told, but these people, I'm thinking now of the lifestyle issue now, as the doctrines are easier to deal with. They would come under the Titus 2 one. But so they can't help it because they just feel like that. I mean, you just feel like it and you must feel sorry for them. And I do feel sorry for people that have those feelings. It says to flee sexual immorality. Paul says flee it because it's so powerful, because once you give in to it, and some of you will know this, it just takes over your senses and your reason and you'll fall into it. But it says in Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. And God has already shown us that he knows how to deliver people out of these temptations. The issue is, when you're facing such a powerful temptation, if the world and the devil gives you the slightest reason you continue in it, it greatly weakens you. If you start from a position of this is wrong, that helps you straight away. This is wrong, Lord, help me. Please help me. Think of the sin of adultery. We know it's wrong. You say, Lord, take any temptation away from me. You start with that. If you felt like killing someone in anger, you say, Lord, I mustn't do this. Help me. But if suddenly it says, well, do you know, I think there's a way you could maybe give in to this, that weakens you. We don't help people by saying, oh, yes, you know, you can't help it. And God understands. And then some people say, well, I'm just trying to do good. God told me to love and I'm just loving them. And love is the king. Love is the best thing. And God sees that, so it doesn't matter. You can judge me, Christian, you fundamentalist. You can judge me on these issues. But God knows my heart. And that's good enough for me. They're deluded. In Samuel, it says this. Do you remember when Saul was commanded to kill all the Amalekites and to kill everything? And to kill all the sheep, the oxen, the cattle, the king, everyone, the whole population, because of how they had treated the children of Israel. And he didn't. And he kept some back. He kept King Agag and he kept some of the cattle back. And he's going to offer a sacrifice to God. So this is good. I've got some to offer to God. I've got a new idea different to what God has said. This is what Samuel said. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken," that means to listen, "than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." My friends, God is not interested in your ideas. I say that, it might not sound very loving, but I say that lovingly. He's interested in obedience. We all struggle with things and we cry out for help. You don't go against the word of God and say, "Well, I know you say that, God, but I've got a better idea, and I think that would be a more kind thing to do." God isn't pleased with that sacrifice you think you're making. These false teachings, not teachers, teachings, they need to be chopped to death like King Agag was. And that's what Samuel did because Saul didn't obey him. No mercy must be shown them. They need to be declared boldly from the pulpit, the different heresies from time to time, to help people. And God is interested in obedience than any great sacrifice someone thinks to make. Some people say, "Well, you know, that's quite a straight message there, James, and have you gone too far?" Well, I quote to you Proverbs 16, verse 6. "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity." And you say, "Oh, I like that. I love that. Yes, amen to that." But you've not listened to the last half of the verse. "And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." It's by the fear of the Lord, friends, we're kept in a wicked world. It's a fear of letting him down. It's a fear of disobeying him. We can't lose our salvation. But there is a godly fear, a godly fear. And we say, "Lord, keep me. I know my heart. I know those lusts and those false teachings. Keep me. Help me, no matter what the cost, as we looked at this morning, no matter what the cost, that I will follow you." Now, friends, where do you stand with this tonight? Where do I stand with this tonight? Will you follow Christ? Will you follow Christ, though all men forsake him? Though all men take on these new teachings? Will you still stick with him? Will you ask him to keep you, no matter what the cost? May God bless his word to us tonight.